The amazing Lord, thank you for giving us opportunity to be together. And may your Holy Spirit be with us. May our minds be open to what you want us to hear. And may every day be a day that we glorify you and worship you. Especially I ask for all the children and students who started new schools, new classes, new teachers. Be with them and bless them. May they be the glory of you in the place where they are. Ask you for everyone who is starting new jobs as well, moving to new places. May the time of settling down, of getting used to your new work be a pleasant one and not too stressful. Thank you for everything. Thank you for creating this space for us, the space of peace and the space of safety. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but my parents were quite cruel parents. I don't know if any of you can relate to what I'm going to say next, but especially my mom. My dad is a pastor, so he was in and out, and I think the discipline was on daily basis to my mom, and then my dad would be the most scary one because he wouldn't shout at you or, you know, smack you or anything like that. He just had the conversations with you, which were, oh, you would rather want to be smacked or shouted than having a conversation like, you are better than that. You're kind, you're loving. So why? Why this happened? And your heart would always break. But yes, so my mom was quite cruel. And when it comes to daily routines like make your bed and pick up the clothes from the floor, sometimes it was clean the whole room. Where I was sleeping, which was my room. Sometimes it wasn't even the place where I would live in. It was like kitchen or bathroom or toilet, which seems to be very unfair. And I would sometimes didn't feel like doing it. It wasn't my priority. It wasn't something that I felt necessary to do. And because my mom would be a stay-at-home mom, that was kind of her job, and why wouldn't I help her when I was studying and having my social life? But my mom had as well a different opinion about that. So we would have sometimes an argument, and I would get really upset with her for forcing me to do those things, those horrible things, and I wouldn't talk to her, and I would just be upset in my room. And then in those moments, sometimes my dad would come and he would intervene, and he would say something like, Anna, you misbehave, that's not a good behavior, we all have to chip in, you all have to do things that are your things, they belong to you, you need to learn how to look after them, and go to your mom and apologize to her. And that sentence was the sentence that I hated the most, because I didn't feel like apologizing to my mom. But I still had to do it because I was a child. So I would go to my mom and I would apologize to her. But in my heart, I did not apologize to her. It was quite the opposite. And to continue having a relationship with my mom and to still being able to call her my mom, it had to came a time in my young life that I had to make a decision and forgive her. And it wouldn't be at the time that I was told to do it, or I was forced to do it. It was on my own time. So it would come a time that I would say, well, she's a bit close-minded. She doesn't know what's the best for her or for me. I forgive her because she still loves me, and I would carry on. And this kind of helped me realize that in our life, we have to forgive people on daily, monthly basis in order to continue to have relationship with them. And this is the story of Lazarus. The whole chapter is about forgiveness. Everyone has to forgive everyone in that story. And we're going to go back to this story again. And I love this story, and I love Bible story because they are so raw and show all kind of characteristics that we have and all kind of emotions that maybe we should hide, but they are so raw. So the story starts with a bit of manipulation. And unfortunately, that manipulation comes from two women, Mary and Martha, who write a letter to Jesus and say like that, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." You know, we women, we don't have to say many words to get our message clear. Sometimes it's eyesight. We can just look, and the message is given. But here it says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." No more words need to be added to that. Because in that short sentence, they said, "Jesus, you are needed straight away. You need to come and do one of your miracles because the person that you love, the person that you really care about, is ill. Those other people that are here and that you are helping them, I know that they still need your help. But the person that you really care and is a bit above the others, it's ill. So now your priority should be somewhere else." But Jesus, when he hears this, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather," and I want us to remember this sentence, "it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And here is another question. Why Jesus was never clear with his disciples? He knew that Lazarus will die. He knew what will happen, but he still say, "This doesn't lead to death." We'll find out maybe later. It takes him another 2 days. He's really not in rush. He's taking his time. He actually do the opposite. He wants to make a point of staying longer. And then he comes and he says to his disciple, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." Once again, he knows that Lazarus is dead. But he say, he's asleep. Why? Why Jesus is confusing them like that? Why he's not playing with them and saying, "He's dead, we need to go, we need to pay our respect, and that's it." So when the disciples hear actually that if he's sleeping, that's good for him. Because if you are sick, you're supposed to sleep to regain your strength. So they logically think about it. They say, "Jesus, if he's sleeping, then let him sleep. We are okay. Do you remember what happened last time to you? Do you actually want us, your favorite one, to go to the place of danger and lose our lives, our freedom, just because one person is sleeping? If he's sleeping, that means he's still alive and he might get better." But Jesus have to say to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Why he wasn't plain at the beginning. Then Thomas. I like Thomas. My husband is Thomas. No relation to this Thomas or his behavior whatsoever. He's a bit of a drama queen, you know? He says, "Jesus, okay, let us all go there so we may all die with him." And they say that the women are emotional. he's showing his true feelings. He say, Jesus, yes, let's go, sure. What a great idea. What another great idea. Let's go and just let's all die, because that's the point of your ministry, for us to suffer or to die. So once again, you take us to the place where we can die. We didn't sign up for that. But he tells how he feels, but he still follow Jesus, and they all go. And when they go to Bethany, Martha comes. And, you know, in that first sentence, Martha is my hero. Because you know why? She believes. And she is honest with Jesus. She says to him like that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She tells Jesus how she feels. She tells him off. And she said what actually happened. Because if Jesus was there, he wouldn't die. And then he said, Jesus to her. Sorry, it's still Martha. And then she adds, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And then that sentence, she's my biggest hero, because she believes in something that wasn't even experienced. She really believes that Jesus can resurrect him. Like, wow, her faith, it's amazing. And then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Like, Martha, yes, you get it. He will rise again. And then Martha say, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And you're like, oh, no, you don't. You actually don't believe that he has this power. You think that he will rise again, but not now. You think that he actually was too late. But then if she thinks that he was too late, that means that even though he let her down, she still believes in him. And Jesus tried to explain to her again, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. And you're like, okay, she believes. She didn't actually say that she believes what he said. She said that she believes in Messiah. Is that very politically correct answer from Martha? Because she's now getting really confused and she doesn't understand his message. And then Mary comes. And did you notice what Mary says is the same what Martha says? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. How did it happen that they have the same sentence? The first sentence that they say to Jesus is the same. Because they talk. Because they share their thoughts. Because the other people we see who were with them, they say the same thing to them. They say later, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So be careful who you surround yourself in your grieving time, in the time that you are the lowest. Because you might start to repeat the things that they tell you, and they might be the things which are not true. And then from the point where when Martha said that she believes in Lord, you're thinking there is a hope from Martha. Because she believes that he's Messiah, and Messiah has the power. So Jesus, when he comes to the tomb and he wants to open it, Martha says what? Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. And you're like, Martha, you still don't get it. Like, there is a point why he wants to open the tomb. There is, aren't you like getting it? it's like somebody's asking you your best day are coming, and somebody's asking you, oh, so what do you like? You know, what if you had 50 pounds, what would you spend on, you know? I hope my husband will get the hint, but no, every birthday, no. So Jesus is actually asking her, you know, do you believe I am Messiah? He's kind of hinting it. He will never die. I am the life. Open the tomb. Like, if he's doing all those things, isn't the end of it what? Just to see the dead body? But they really didn't believe in him. They really didn't believe that he has this kind of power. And then Jesus again has to repeat himself and say, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see, and we have this word, this sentence here, the glory of God. And I love this story because, as I said at the beginning, everyone has to forgive everyone. So at the beginning, Jesus has to forgive Mary and Martha for sending this message of manipulation and thinking that they can manipulate him in order to come and save the brother. Jesus has to forgive disciples for not believing in him. Disciples have to forgive Jesus for putting them in danger. Thomas has to forgive Jesus for taking him in the danger zone that he can actually die. Jesus has to forgive Thomas for not believing in him. Martha has to forgive Jesus when she sees him, that he let her down, but she still believes in him. Then Jesus has to forgive Martha for doubting him. Mary has to forgive Jesus, again the same as Martha, and then Jesus has to forgive Mary. And the people around had to forgive Jesus for not coming on time, and then he needs to forgive them. And all this story that we learned today about is that sometimes in our life, God's glory happened. And when the God's glory happened in our life, it's a very uncomfortable place to be. Because we don't want to see God's glory in our life. Because God's glory only comes at the lowest point, at the most difficult point. And I could easily say, Lord, I'm a good student. I can observe my brother, I can observe my sister, my neighbor. I can learn from them. I can build your relation. I can build relationship with you on observing other people. I don't need God's glory in my life. I don't need those moments that I pray and you are late. Because I don't know how many of you know people who were resurrected. I don't know any. And sometimes God's glory don't happen in our life in the way we would want it to happen. People get sick. People stay with the illnesses. People pass away. Things happen in our life which shouldn't happen to us. Things happen to our life in our life which are unfair. And then God tells us that those things are for God's glory. For me, God's glory means like trouble is coming. And I don't want trouble in my life. An experience that will shake us. An experience that we will have to make a decision. Are we continuing this relationship with God? And time comes when we need to forgive God. Because when God's glory happens in our lives, it's usually a tough experience. Experience that breaks us. And we have to make a decision if we want to continue this relationship with him. And at this point, and maybe you already experienced that a few times, maybe not, but you need to forgive God in order to continue a relationship with Him. Me as a little child, I had to forgive my mom because of my close-mindedness, because I didn't know what's better for me, because I didn't actually understood that the events that she's forcing on me actually would make me a better person. So even though if I said I forgive you and I didn't mean it, it came the time in my little life that I myself forgave her because I saw how loving she is, how caring she is. And I knew that in order for her to be my mother and for me to love her, I need to forgive her. And don't get me wrong, but we have absolutely nothing to forgive God because He's gracious and He's righteous and He's full of compassion and we love because He first loved. But because of our own limitation, because of our limited understanding of Him and what He does in our life, and why those things happen sometimes in our lives, which are just dreadful, we need to be honest enough with Him to come and say, I forgive you for allowing those things to happen in my life. And I love the story of Lazarus and how everyone is showing their true colors, because maybe Jesus wasn't clear enough with them because He wanted to confuse them in the way that they will be vulnerable and honest with Him. Would Thomas and the other disciples show their anger and disappointment with Him if they would straight away knew what's happening? Maybe He was just teaching them how to be honest with Him. And for Thomas to show his real emotions, to show the Lord, yes, Jesus, make a drama scene and behave like Jesus doesn't know what He's doing. You have to be very safe in a relationship to show all those emotions. And I think sometimes I am not that honest with God because I think that if I show all these emotions, He would reject me, that I don't understand His love. But He wants all these emotions. He wants us to be upset with Him and show that we are angry as well. Because then He can come and He can heal us. And then He can come and He can give us peace. Because at this time when God's glory happens in our life, we make a decision. Do we want to continue this relationship with Him? Or do we just say, that's enough. It doesn't work. Because you are not honest enough with Him. You were betrayed by Him. And by forgiving Him, you start the healing process. And we can't allow our limitation to stop us from seeing God's glory in our life. Because then Jesus was saying, those things happen for you to see my glory, for you to see that I am powerful. In March, I was in Poland, and we had a women ministry program over there, and a few ladies came with me from Newbold to Poland, and we had like a weekend of worships. And I went to a town called Wisła, which is Wisła is also the name of the main river in Poland. And in this town, the river starts, that's why the name is Wisła. And over there, we have a church, and we have like a B&B, and it's used for our different meetings, and it's a lovely mountain place. And I haven't been there for ages, and it was nice to go and to remind yourself of your childhood. And we the night came, and we went all to our rooms, and it was quite warm in the room. So in the middle of the night, I woke up. I was so hot. I went to the window, and I opened the window. And while I was opening the window, it hit me, the noise. The noise of the river was just next to the building. It wasn't a big river at that point. You could barely hear it during the day. But at night, you heard how powerful the river was, how strong it was. It was actually scary to be close to it. And I think in the moments when we go through the darkness, in the moment that I could only hear this river at night and the power, God allowed those hard situations in our life in order to see how powerful He is. The power of Holy Spirit in our life is something that during the day we can't experience. And only in the moments when God's glory happens, we see how amazing He is. That this life is not it. He pushes us to realize that we have something more to do. Like this Sabbath lesson was telling us, it's not about keeping this church and all the events happening. It's actually going out and telling other people how God's glory happened in your life and how at some moment you had to forgive God for things that happened in His life. And we have so many things that happened to the generation before us which were horrible. People who experience war, people who experience abuse. And they are still here and they are still glorifying God because at some point they had to come and they had to forgive God. And they say, even though I might not understand why those things happened, I know that You love me. And this will work out for Your glory. But at the moment, I might not see it. At the moment, I might be a bit sensitive, but I still want You in my life. I hope that none of us have to experience too many God's glories in our lives. But on the other hand, if God's glory moment will be the thing that save you, will be the thing that save your family, your neighbors, I hope we have a lot of moments of God's glory in our life. Amen.